I want to consider just briefly tonight the man that we've just read about, Esau. I don't suppose we hear much about Esau often, but Esau was the great grandson of Solomon. So he's one of the early kings of Judah. He reigned from 913 to 873 BC, 41 years. And we didn't read about the whole of his reign, but what we read was most of his reign, the first 35 years. And if you pick this up, for the first 10 years of his reign, the Lord gave him peace. There was no war. He had absolute tranquility for 10 whole years. And during those years, he reformed the worship of Judah. It was a time of reformation. It was a reformation. The reformation of the worship of Judah. But then in the 10th year, or just after the 10th year, there was all of a sudden, there was war. A fearful enemy came and attacked Jerusalem. His name in the Bible is Zerah, the Ethiopian. And we don't need to know any more about him. But after 10 years, there was suddenly war. And then after that was over, there was another 20 years or more of peace. So that we have this remarkable reign of 10 years of peace, then that attack, and then another period of 10 years of peace. And really, probably a bit longer than that, because the Bible takes us up to the 35th year of his reign. Now, what I want you to notice in what we read was Esau's heart. That's what I want you to notice. The heart of Esau. Did you notice, if you have your Bibles, in chapter 14, verse 2, we are told that Esau did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. In other words, you have God's verdict on this man. God would point to him and say, he did what was good and right in my eyes. And then a remarkable statement, really, in chapter 15 and verse 17, the other end of the passage, it says, nevertheless, perhaps I should just say, it says, but the high places were not removed from Israel. Now, that's not talking about Judah. That's not talking about Asa's reign. It's talking about the north. Okay, but it says, nevertheless, the heart of Esau was loyal all his days. And I tell you, as I read something like that, I think that's a remarkable statement to make, that the heart of Esau was loyal all his days. And I envy him. I do envy him. I say it to myself. I pray that that could be said about me, that my heart was loyal all my days. The word loyal in Hebrew really means complete. Complete. His heart was complete. And it doesn't mean that he was perfect in the sense that he was sinless, but what it means is that his heart wasn't divided between God and some other idol or affection. So his entire, if you went to speak to Esau, say, Esau, what do you want to talk to us about? What's close to your heart? He said, let me talk to you about my God. Right? He had no other interests, nothing that, as it were, that would intrude and steal his heart away from God. Really, we're being told that he did not waver from loving the Lord. He didn't waver from loving the Lord. In his affections, there was no competition. He was married, of course, and he had the king's business, but all that was not on a par with his relationship with God. And what I want you to notice is, to be in that condition is a gift of God. That doesn't come naturally to any man. We don't naturally become like that. The work of God the Holy Spirit was in him. This is a man who has been given the gifts of repentance and faith and humility and teachableness. He was a man who was willing to listen when the priests and prophets were speaking. And I think of those words, that the Lord desires truth in the inward parts, And you could say, well, this is what's being said about Asa. And I say again, I envy him. I pray, O Lord, give me such a heart as you gave Asa, never to wander from you, to have an undivided heart. Now, stay with me on this for a minute. I want you to know that that disposition in Asa shaped his whole life. It controlled what he did. Did you notice how many times in these two chapters it speaks about Asa or the people with him seeking the Lord? Did you notice that? It's repeated many times. I can't tell you how many or all of them, but if you have a Bible open in chapter 14, verse 7, for example, and this is not the first reference, he says, Because we have sought the Lord our God, and then the text breaks off in Hebrew and says, we have sought him. It's as if he stops and reflects. We did. We sought him. And he has given us rest. So they built and prospered. And then in chapter 15, for example, the prophet Azariah, the son of Odaid, comes to him and he says, I lost my place, I'm so sorry. Well, he says in the middle of that verse, if you seek him, he will be found by you. And then, bear with me, but in chapter 15 and verse 12, they entered into a covenant, listen, to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. Now, this is a very significant thing that was going on here. They were seeking the Lord. And you might ask the question, well, what does it mean here to seek the Lord? What does a man have to do to seek the Lord? Well, in one sense, you could say he was asking the question, where will I find my God? Where will I find him? What path is my God taking? I want to be with him. I want to know him. But where is he? Where is he going? Can you see what's happening? He was always looking for God. Always looking to God. His eyes were on heaven. And he could answer that question. How do I seek my God? He could answer that question, for example, in chapter 14 and verse... I'm sorry, I keep losing my place here this morning, this evening. It's verse 4 it is. In chapter 14, verse 4, look, it says, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers. It's as if he's saying to them, I'll tell you what my business is to seek the Lord, and I want you to join me in it. Seek the Lord God of your fathers. And he adds, and to observe the law and the commandments. He's talking about the whole body of instruction that God had given his people through Moses and the prophets. He's saying, I know where he is because he's told me what he thinks. If you want to know the way that God is going, read his word. Read what he has revealed about himself. But you see, what he wants them to do, he wants them to do the law and the commandments. He doesn't just want them to think about it or to understand it. He wants them to obey it. And the Lord Jesus says this to us. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I think of that hymn. I'm not sure I've got it, the words in my mind, but what is it? When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. Those are the words, aren't they? When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. And that's really what Asa was asking them to do. He was saying, I want you to seek the Lord. In other words, I want you to walk with him in the light of his word. And all this translated into action. The great mark of his early reign was reformation. He was tearing down the altars and the idols. He wasn't just leaving them there, he was getting rid of them. Later on, we saw that he rededicated himself, and all the people rededicated themselves to the Lord. They entered into a covenant that they made. You see, the Lord makes covenants with us, or made covenants with his people. But now they're responding and they're saying, well, we will bind ourselves to you, O Lord. We will rededicate ourselves to you this day. We will come into that sworn covenant to follow you, to seek you with all our heart. And I want you to notice, remember now, we're talking about the heart of Asa and how it worked out in his life. His determination to serve the Lord and honour the Lord only was so strong that he removed his mother from being the queen mother. His own mother, he deposed her and put her out. And when he saw what she had made, he cut it down and crushed it and burned it. There was no place, there was no thought, well, this is my mother, I can't humble her. He humbled his mother in public. He kicked her out from being queen mother. She wasn't worthy of it, because she wasn't seeking the Lord. This man had an enemy, so to speak, within his own household. His very mother who brought him up, his birth mother, that's who she was worshipping an idol. And he couldn't tolerate it. Now, that's the first thing I wanted you to notice. These chapters show us the heart of Asa. And let me say this to you. In one sense, Asa is a kind of example to us. And he's an example to us because in this respect, and as far as we've gone, he was like Christ. This is a Christ-like heart. Okay, a Christ-like heart is one that is fixed upon the Lord and seeks him and desires to please him. That's what we're looking at. All of this was done in Asa by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. So, first of all, then, I give you Asa and his heart. And I ask you to think about this man's heart. And I say to you again, I desire to have a heart like that. I desire to have a heart that seeks the Lord and never wavers from him and even admits no competition for my affection for him. But then secondly, did you notice that there came a day of testing? After 10 years, the Lord tested Asa. Now, all through these chapters, you can see that God is directing events. It was the Lord who gave him peace. And the providence of God often, as it were, gives his people peace. But there are times when he brings his people into testing. He tests his people. And one reason he does this is to show to ourselves what's really in our hearts. You know, if you think you're a good sailor, and you've only ever been out on the sea when it's nice and calm and a 2-mile-an-hour breeze, so you'll never tip the boat over, you might say, I think I'm a good sailor. I managed to sail across the channel in a very calm day. But it's a different matter when the gales are blowing and the storm is raging. That's what finds out what sort of a sailor you might be. And this is what's happening here. All of a sudden, the Lord permits this man, Zerah, to come against King Asa. He comes against King Asa. After 10 years, he attacks him. And the Bible wants you to know that he was a fearful enemy. He had 1 million men under his command, and it says 300 chariots. This was a mighty force. And for Asa, this was a matter of life and death. He was in danger, and everything was at risk. If he lost this battle, he would certainly die or be enslaved. His kingdom would be taken from him. He would lose his wives, his children, everything that he had. He would be absolutely ruined, at least ruined, if not killed. You know, this is not a trivial matter. It was life and death. And I want you to notice, did you notice that Asa had anticipated this day? For the 10 years, when he had peace, he wasn't sitting down twiddling his thumbs. In verse 6 we are told that all the cities of Judah, he fortified them. He built forts. And we're also told in verse 8, he had a considerable army himself. Was it 300,000 from Judah and 280,000 from Benjamin? So he had about just over half the forces coming against him. But you see, what I'm saying to this is Asa had made very careful preparation to fight the war when it came. He knew the day would come. But what I want you to notice is when the day came and when his army was drawn up in battle array against the army of Zerah, did you notice what he did? He didn't throw out his chest and say, I spent 10 years building strong fortifications. And these 600,000 men, 580,000 men, they're well trained, and they were well trained. He didn't say, we stand a good chance of winning this if I get my strategy right. What did he do? What did he do? We're told that he called on the Lord. He called on the Lord. So in the day of test, he didn't say, I'm strong enough. I might be strong enough. I might be able to win this battle. He says, I'm going to call on the Lord. And let me read to you the words of his prayer, nearly all the words of his prayer. He says, our translation I don't think is quite good on this, but I'll read you what I think it says. O Lord, there is none beside you to help. In other words, I'm not looking for help in any other direction. There is none beside you to help. And then I'll skip over that, the next few phrases, and he says, help us, O Lord, our God. That's his prayer. Help us, O Lord, our God. That's his prayer, his petition. And then he argues his case. He says, because on you we lean, or we have depended. He's almost putting God in a corner. He says, I'm asking you for help because I'm leaning upon you. We are leaning upon you. He says, and in your name we go against this tumult. He keeps going. He says, Lord, you are our God. And then finally, do not let, really he means, do not let this puny man hinder you. Don't let him win. I tell you, it repays. It is a short but remarkable prayer. But what I want you to see this evening is that Asa was depending entirely and exclusively upon the Lord. And the Lord said, it says in the text, the Lord answered him, and the Lord struck the Ethiopians. Now, I don't know what that meant. There were times when the Lord sent his angel and destroyed an enemy. All we know is that he prayed that prayer, and the Lord answered him and struck the Ethiopian armies. Not one survived. And I say to you that in the crisis, it's when we face trials and troubles, that's what shows what we really are. Not when the sun is shining, but when the storm is blowing. And Asa is teaching us here, in life, do not rely upon your own wisdom or your own resources. Do not live as if you can look after yourself and have all the answers. Lean upon the Lord. That's the lesson he's teaching us. Lean upon the Lord. Lean upon him at all times. There should never be a time when we say to ourselves, I think I can do this. I think I can manage this problem myself. This text is teaching us. Lean on the Lord. Far too often, Christians work out their own solution. They're like Abraham when he went into Hagar. He stopped for a moment, leaning on the Lord. And we do this. We stop relying on the Lord and we try to fix it ourselves. That is a mistake. That is a mistake. But if we think about the way to live, if we say, well, I will live by leaning on the Lord, how much more do we come to the question of salvation by leaning on the Lord? It is through the righteousness and the sacrifice of Christ alone that we have hope of heaven. And no other way. We dare not, as what does the hymn writer say? We dare not trust our own. The arm of flesh will fail you. It will fail you. And Asa teaches us this. And then thirdly and finally, very briefly tonight, did you notice that the Lord rewards his servant? Having given him such a heart and seen him work that out, one of the great emphases in this text is the Lord rewards this faithful servant. If you look at verse 7, for example, Asa himself says, because we have sought the Lord our God, because we have sought him, we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. You see, Asa understood that the Lord was rewarding them. Because he and they were seeking him, the Lord was coming back with that prosperity and that peace. In chapter 15, verse 15, it says, after they had rededicated themselves, it says, and the Lord gave them rest all around. And did you notice the promise of the prophet? If you seek him, he will be found by you. This is part of the reward of the Lord. If you seek me, you will find me. Even Jesus, doesn't he say this? Seek and you will find. But did you notice the last words of the prophet Azariah, the son of Oded, in verse 7? He says this to him. He says, but you, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. I tell you, that's a word for every child of God who desires to live for the Lord. You can take that home and put it in the bank. Right? Be strong. Do not let your hands be weak. In other words, live for the Lord. Serve him. He says, your work will be rewarded. Now, doesn't the Apostle Paul say the same thing? Listen, he does say the same thing. Listen. He says to them, after teaching them about the resurrection of the dead, he writes this. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. In other words, when you are living for God, living for Christ, serving him, you are not wasting your life. You are not wasting your energy. You are not wasting your time. Okay? Your labor is not in vain. The Apostle Paul lived with that hope. Listen to his words. His last words penned, probably, to Timothy. Listen. He says, my departure is at hand. I'm about to be taken by the Lord. My life is over. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Now, a couple of years before this, he wasn't writing that. He said, I'm still stretching forward. He says, now he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. But listen, he says, I have kept the faith. I have stood and I have served. He says, finally, there is laid up for me, what? The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. You see what Paul is saying to Timothy? Do you want to hear that again? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He says, finally, he says, this is the reward. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Well, is it just for you, Paul? No. The Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. So tonight, as we end a year, And we look into a new year. And we can only enter that new year, as it were, in the same way that Asa lived his life. The same way the Apostle Paul lived his life. Check your heart tonight. Check your heart. Just do some self-examination before you go to sleep tonight. Is your heart undividedly loyal to the Lord? Is it your determination to seek Him? How will you fare in the day of trial? Will you lean on Him, or will you trust in yourself? But more than that, take heart, because every child of His who desires Him, every child of God who seeks Him, every child of God who says, I will trust and obey by grace, I will trust and obey. I will seek His grace so that I may live like this. Remember, this heart is a gift. It's not something that's credit to us or natural. It's a gift. But for every one of us, if the Lord puts that in our hearts, know also that He has promised you a great reward. And that's something for another day. But be strong. Do not let your hand be weak. Do not relax your hands, because there is a reward for your work. Believe it. If you're living as a Christian tonight, there is a reward for your work. And don't forget that. There is a reward for your work. The Lord is gracious. The Lord who calls us out of darkness into light calls us that we might live a meaningful life. And at the end, my word, what glory, what mercy, what love awaits His children. Amen.